Go ahead and take your Bible and open to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. And we're talking about freedom this morning, obviously, July the 4th. And just out of curiosity, how many of you have at least one false tooth? Anybody have at least one false tooth? I've got one right here in the front, right there. And it wanted to find freedom this morning. And I was trying to say 50 feet from my house. And when I said 50 feet, it flew 50 feet to the second row during the first service. And I'm going to guarantee you, based upon Polly Dent's promise, that that will not happen during the second service. Amen. Yeah, I'm thankful for the freedom that we do have here in America. You know, it's because of freedom we're able to have PBS last week. And we had five children make professions of faith in Jesus Christ this last week. That's exciting. Yeah. Yeah, I want to say thank you to all of the volunteers that helped on that. Pastor Andrew and his family did an awesome job leading that up, and I'm just so very thankful for that. This Friday we'll be leaving for Grenada, so be in prayer for us as we take a group, about 20 people down there to Grenada to meet the Sinuses and minister there. And then when we get back on July 17th, we'll start a new sermon series that we're calling Test Drive. And I'm looking forward to talking about this series because what we're going to do is we're going to look at some things that we see throughout the scriptures that many believers haven't yet tried yet. And so what we're going to encourage you to do is, over about a 4 or 5 week series, encourage you to test drive some of these things that the Bible talks about that maybe you haven't tried before. Not only that, but it's a great opportunity for you to be inviting some folks. Let's have our ushers come forward. We have some little business cards that have the logo on the front that says Test Drive. And many of you have been trying to get someone to come to church, and this is a great opportunity to encourage them to test drive our church. How many of you know someone that you can invite to come to church? At least one person, if you raise your hand there. What they're going to do is go through, and they're going to give everybody at least one or two of these, and I want to encourage you to keep those in your wallet. If you want to tell them about the series, that's fine. But more than anything, it's just an opportunity to encourage people to test drive our church. And we're excited about what the Lord is doing here, and we hope that you'll invite someone to that. As they finish passing those out, I just want to remind you, of course, today is the 4th of July weekend, and so we're celebrating our freedom and independence as a country. And while we live in freedom, sometimes it really doesn't feel like it. You know what I'm talking about? Our family, when we first moved into our house, my wife wanted to put a privacy fence in the backyard. So last, I think, October or so, I put an application in because if you're going to build something in America, because we're free, you got to get permission to do it, right? And so I filled it out, and the code enforcement guy called me, and he said, you're not going to be able to build that fence. I said, what do you mean I can't build that fence? I'm an American. Amen? If I want to build a fence, I'll build a fence, right? Come on now. Are you with me here? Yeah, there we go. Thank you. And he said, yeah, if you want to build it, you can't build it right there. It has to be 50 feet off of the road. And I said, 50 feet off the road? I said, my house isn't even 50 feet off the road. And he said, no, that's what the code is. I said, well, what about the code on my neighbor up there that just built one that's right up next to the street? You can't see around the corner. Come on now. Yeah, thank you. I'm mad. It makes me much happier if you'll join me in my anger, okay? Yeah. So we argued back and forth, and I said, I want to see a copy of that code. And so he copied it and sent it to me, and it wasn't 50 feet. It was 25 feet. So that was acceptable. So we started to build our fence, and we've been working on that the last week or so. But, you know, we live in freedom, but sometimes it doesn't feel like it. I mean, nowadays, you got to get a permit to build a doghouse, and you can't even buy the old-fashioned light bulbs hardly anymore. They want you to buy those goofy, curly-Q, CFL, compact fluorescent garbage. How many guys actually like those compact fluorescents? Anybody like those? You're weird, all right? I hate those things. They say they'll last for 50 years, and they last about 5 days, it seems like, and then you can't throw them away, right? And they want you to buy these, and they outlaw everything else. You know what I'm talking about. How many guys know some things here in America? We're supposed to be free. We're Americans, right? We ought to be able to do whatever we want. There's some things where we just don't really feel so free. Yeah. You know, the same thing is true about the Christian life. You know, we live in freedom. We know that as believers. But a lot of times we as Christians don't really feel so free. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1, I'm not sure if I told you where to turn, but we need Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1 says this. It says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Man, I like that word. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You know, if you've been around church for any amount of time, you know that whenever a person trusts Christ as their Savior, that we're promised a level of freedom. You've seen the pictures of chains being broken, right? Whenever we get saved, our chains are broken. We're no longer bound to sin. We can find victory over those kinds of things. But the truth is that many Christians continue to struggle with things from which they wish they could be free. They still have some chains that seem to bind them. They've tried to break free, but still struggle with them. I mean, you could call these besetting sins. You could call them a stubborn habit. You could call it a wrong behavior, but we all know what we're talking about. You know, our minds automatically drift towards addictive substances. Automatically think about, you know, nicotine or alcohol or illegal drugs or prescription drugs. But the truth is that all sin is addictive, and many of us struggle with things like anger or bitterness. Others struggle with anxiety or depression, some with food, others with sexual behaviors. But the truth is that while we know that we have freedom, sometimes it doesn't feel like it because these things have such a stronghold on us. And I'm here to propose to you this morning that this is a dangerous position to be in because it doesn't seem that things are right. I mean, Jesus promised us liberty. This verse promises us freedom, but we don't have it. And if I continue to live in that position for very long, it's going to be a major issue. Jesus said in John 8, he said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So if Jesus promises freedom, and I don't have it, something's wrong. And so I want to ask a very simple question this morning and give an even simpler answer. The question is this: why can't I find freedom? Why do I continue to struggle with some of the things that I wish I didn't struggle with? When we address this topic in the book of Galatians, he addresses the topic by bringing up one of God's most famous promises from one of the most famous stories in Scripture. As a matter of fact, to understand the struggle for freedom, it relates to a promise that God gave to Abraham, and we see it in Galatians chapter 4. This story is so familiar to the people that are reading this letter when Paul originally wrote it that he doesn't even include all the names of the people involved. It's a very familiar story, and it's familiar to us too because we actually talked about it about 2 months ago, but we're going to talk about it again because it's talked about in this passage. It's the story of Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar. Let's pick it up in chapter 4 and verse number 22. In chapter 4 verse 22 it says, "For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman." Okay? He's bringing up this promise that God gave to Abraham and these two different children that Abraham had. Now, just to bring us up to speed on what's going on here, it's a very interesting story that we see. The promise that God gave to Abraham was this: "I will make of you a great nation, and the number of your seed will be so great that just like the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea, people will be able to number how many children you have." Does anybody know how old Abraham was when God gave him this promise? 75. Anybody 75 or older today? There we go. That old lady right down here. All right, yeah, that's her. That's my grandma. I can say that too, right? 75 years old, and God says, "I'm going to give you so many children, you're going to be able to number." Huge, huge, glaring problem. Anybody know how many kids he had at 75 years old? Zero. Not a single child did he have. And so he's 75 when God gives him this promise, and he waits 11 years. So all the mathematicians said he is now how old? 86. All right, those of us in Tennessee needed help on that, okay? He's 86 years old, and he has how many children now? Zero, all right? 86 years old, any kids. And it says in Genesis 16, in Galatians 4, it says, "For it is written." So he's talking about something that was written before. It's actually the story's found in Genesis. So in Genesis 16 and verse 1, it says this: "Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar." All right, can you guys see that back there? All right. He had an Egyptian who worked in their house, kind of like a slave there, if you would. She was a bond servant. Her name was Hagar. And so Abraham is married to a lady, and her name was Sarah. And Sarah says, I know that God made a promise to you, Abraham, but that promise has to come through yet. And you know that little servant girl that we have named Hagar? Let's see what she says in verse 2. Sarah said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I haven't had any kids yet. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. Anybody need an explanation on what that means? Don't say it out loud. All right, we're in church, okay? His wife tells him to go into the maid. You draw your own conclusion about what he's talking about there. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram, the wise, godly man that he is, says, woman, you're crazy. Is that what it says? Abraham hearkened unto her. Just man. I mean, this is, you know, I don't know if it's true or not, but I heard Jerry Springer was reading the Bible and came across this point. That's where he got the idea for his show, all right, right here. I mean, this is the first Jerry Springer show, is what's going on. I mean, it's crazy, this thing that's going on here in this passage. Well, if you know the story, don't read everything in the book of Genesis, but basically, Abraham goes into Hagar, the maid, and guess what she has? A baby, all right? The baby's name is Ishmael. She has a baby, the baby's name is Ishmael, and you can imagine the family drama that ensues after this. Well, now, Ishmael has grown up. He's a teenager. He's 13 years old. So that makes Abraham 99 years old. He hasn't had any other children. And God comes to him in Genesis 17 and says this. God says to Abraham, as for Sarah, thy wife, thou shalt call her name, not Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. And in verse 16, he says, and I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her. I won't bless the child of Hagar, I'm going to bless her, the child of Sarah, and Sarah shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. So what happens here is God says, I'm going to give your wife a child, and they end up having another child. This child's name is not Ishmael. This child's name is, starts with an I, and ends with Isaac. There you go. And all right, so he has Ishmael through Hagar, and he has Isaac through Sarah. Now you can just imagine as this is going on in their house. I mean, just imagine you're Sarah. How are you feeling about Hagar? How are you feeling about Ishmael? I imagine you wouldn't be feeling so good, especially when what we see happens in chapter 21 and verse 9. It says that Sarah saw the son of Hagar, so she sees Ishmael, and which is born of Abraham, mocking. So what was Ishmael doing? Ishmael was making fun of Isaac. And Ishmael, I mean, there's already drama in the house because of all this. I mean, you talk about a dysfunctional family. You thought your family was dysfunctional. This family is dysfunctional. You know, when people say, hey, I want to have a biblical kind of home. Well, I don't want to have a biblical kind of home. Not if it looks like this, all right? There aren't a whole lot of good examples of biblical homes in the scriptures. And we see this here in this one as well. And so Ishmael is mocking Isaac. And Sarah sees it and says, that's it. I've had enough. The next verse says, wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. She says, I've tried doing it this way. It's not working. This wasn't God's plan. This is not the way to do family. This is not the way to do life. Hagar, she's got to go. Ishmael, he's got to go. Of course, the next verse tells us that the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. While it was the right thing to do, Ishmael was still his son. And it was difficult for him. I mean, the boy is at least 13 years old, and he's got to send him out into the desert. The rest of the story is that God truly did bless Isaac. Isaac had twin boys, Esau and Jacob. Jacob, of course, was the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 sons that eventually multiplied and multiplied, and truly now the seed of Abraham really is unable to be numbered. It's like the sands of the sea and the stars of the sky. The story that we see here today doesn't end there. We continue to see repercussions today because the children of Ishmael feel that they are the children of promise because he was the firstborn. And the descendants of Ishmael are what we would know today as the Arabs, or a lot of the Muslims there in the Middle East. The children of Isaac, of course, would be the Jewish people there in Israel. And what are they doing right now? They're fighting for land that they both feel is rightfully theirs. And so the decision that Abraham, Sarah, and Hagar made all the way back then continues to have repercussions today. But the question this morning is, what in the world does this story have to do with me and my freedom? What does this story have to do with me and my anger problem, or me and my lust problem, or whatever it may be? The question is answered back in our text in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 23. In Galatians 4 verse 23 it says, "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh." So Ishmael was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Okay, so Isaac was born by promise. Look at the next verse. Which things are an allegory? Do you know what an allegory is? An allegory is a story that is told where the items or the people or the characters in the story represent something else. And so Hagar represents something, and Sarah represents something. Well, what do they represent? I'm glad you asked, what he tells us. For these are the two covenants. So Hagar represents one covenant, and Sarah represents another covenant. There's two, all right? What covenants are we talking about? He tells us. The one from Mount Sinai. Can anybody think of anything that happened in the Bible on Mount Sinai? If you have to think real hard, think about Charlton Heston. All right? He was in a little movie back in the 50s that continues to show on TV right around Easter time, I think. What happened on Mount Sinai? The Ten Commandments. That was the covenant of the law. Now, we know the Ten Commandments, but there was actually 613 commandments that were given to Moses. And the Bible says here in this verse, Hagar represents what? The law. The covenant of the Ten Commandments, or the 613 laws that were given. The other covenant would be the covenant of grace that we're not introduced to until we get to the New Testament. When Jesus dies on the cross, we see that we're introduced to the covenant of grace that is represented here by Sarah. When chapter 5 and verse 1 says to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made us free, and don't get entangled again, he is not referring to the struggles that we have with sin. And I think it's important we get this, because a lot of us as preachers will preach loud, long, and hard about don't get tangled up in sin again, and you've got to stand fast in liberty, and you're free, so you've got to fight the good fight, and you've got to fight sin, and you've got to not allow yourself to get messed up in that junk again. That's not what this verse is talking about. In Galatians 5 and verse 1, when he says to stand fast in liberty and not get entangled again, he's not talking about getting tied up with sin. He's talking about getting tied up with Hagar. He's talking about getting tied up with the law. He's talking about getting tied up with the Ten Commandments and those kinds of things. You see, like Abraham, each of us has been given a promise. God has promised us freedom. We have a decision to make. Am I going to seek the fulfillment of this promise through Hagar, or am I going to seek fulfillment of that promise through Sarah? I mean, stop and think about this for a second. Here's Abraham, and God has given him this promise. You're going to have a bunch of kids. And he's looking at his wife going, not yet, we ain't. He's looking at his wife going, it's been 11 years and we hadn't seen one kid yet. Did Abraham believe God? Absolutely. Did Abraham believe God? Yes, the New Testament tells us that Abraham believed God that was counted to him for righteousness. So did Abraham believe God? Yes. Where did Abraham get into trouble? When he took matters into his own hands. Abraham believed that God would give him a promise, that God promised that he would give him the children, but he got into trouble when he believed God, when he said, Lord, I'll take care of this for you. I'll make sure that we have this kid that you've been talking about. Abraham believed God, but he got into trouble when he took matters into his own hands. It took Abraham time, but he learned something from that decision. And what he learned from that decision is the only point in today's sermon. And all God's people said, hey, I can go longer if you want me to. Do you want to find freedom this morning? I mean, the question is, why can't I find freedom? Well, here's the answer to how we can find freedom. Stop trying and start trusting. I know it's incredibly simple, but it's incredibly true. If we're going to find freedom over the things that we struggle with, we've got to stop trying and start trusting. To illustrate that a little better, to show how that is true, stop and think about salvation. Has God promised that He sent His Son to die for the whole world? Yeah. So is salvation available to every man? Absolutely. God promises God's not willing that any should perish, but also come to repentance. God wants every man to be saved. And I don't care what the Calvinists tell you about how there's an elect group, there's only a few people that are supposed to get saved. That is heresy, it is heretical, and Jesus Christ did not die just for you, you, and you. He died for the whole world. And if you've got a problem with that, you've got a problem with the Bible. Amen and amen. All right? I don't know where that came from, but here's where I'm at, all right? Salvation is for all men. And here's what people believe. They say, I believe God. I believe that God is willing to save me. And so in order for me to be saved, I'm going to make sure I go to church, and I'm going to make sure I give money, and I'm going to make sure I'm nice to my wife, and I'm going to stop kicking my dog, and I'm not going to cuss anymore, and I'm going to knock those addictions. And once I do all those things, then I'll have a promise that God's given. Is that the way it works? The Bible says that a man is not saved, he's not forgiven by his works, we're saved by grace through faith. You see, the way a person enters into a relationship with Jesus Christ is not by trying. You know how we're saved? By trusting. I've got to go to God. Just like Sarah, she had no control over whether or not she got pregnant. They just had to trust God. And if I'm going to be saved, if I'm going to be forgiven, it's not about the things that I do to help God out. It's all about whether or not I'm going to trust that God will do what He said He'd do. And I'm here to tell you that if a person gets into heaven by being a good person, I'm in a lot of trouble, and so are you. If I go to hell someday, I'm going to go believing in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm here to tell you that that ain't going to happen because God's promises are true. And He said that if any man comes unto Him, He will in no wise cast him out. And I've called upon the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, I am saved because of it. Doesn't have anything to do with me trying. It has everything to do with me trusting. And if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord, man, today would be a great day to do that. I'm going to skip ahead of my notes there to the bottom. Most of you this morning, I figured I'd get an amen right there too. Skip ahead a little bit right now. Most of you this morning would say that when it comes to your salvation, you are trusting Jesus. Most of you this morning would say, I'm not trusting in my works. I'm trusting in Jesus. It's not about me trying. It's about me trusting. Most of us would say that. We believe the gospel. And when Paul wrote this letter, he's writing to people like you. He's writing to people that believe the gospel. He's addressing people that were saved. But these people had moved away from the gospel. If you look at Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4, we see that they believed the gospel for salvation. It says, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So they believed that it was Jesus that was delivering them from their sins or forgiving them of their sins. They believed the gospel for salvation. But they didn't believe the gospel for daily living. Verse number 6 of Galatians 1 says, I marvel, I can't believe it, that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. Verse 7 says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of God. He says, I know you got saved by trusting, but now that you're saved, you feel like, now I've got to start trying, and I've got to start doing the rest of it for my daily living. I want you to follow me here because he's bringing them to a conclusion that he's going to draw here in this passage. They understood that there was nothing that they could do to earn salvation except trust the gospel of Jesus Christ. But after they were saved, they stopped trusting and started trying. Look what it says in chapter 3. In chapter 3 and verse number 1, the Bible says there, chapter 3 and verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians. You ever had anybody call you a fool before? Maybe it was Mr. T. I don't know. Oh, foolish Galatians. This is Paul writing an inspiration of the Spirit called foolish. Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified on you? Verse 2, he says, this is only what I learned. Just one thing I want to know. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? When you got saved, did you get saved by faith? Or did you get saved by works? He doesn't even answer the question because he's a rhetorical question. We know the answer to that. They got saved by the hearing of faith. In verse number 3, he says this. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? He says, you got saved by faith, but what makes you think that after you get saved, you just toss off faith and go right back to trying again? We understood that it's not about me going to church or being a good person or turning a new leaf in order to get saved. We understood that. But far too many Christians believe that, hey, now that I'm saved, if I'm going to be a better Christian, if I'm going to find victory over sin, if I'm going to break the chains of bondage, then man, I got to start doing this, and I got to start doing that, and I can't do this thing anymore. And we've got this laundry list of things. And Paul is telling these Galatians, that ain't how it works. He says it doesn't help us before we're saved to try, and it doesn't help us after we're saved to try either. It's all about trusting. I mean, think about it. How crazy would Abraham have been if after having a child with Sarah, he has this child promise? He says to Sarah, hey, Sarah, tonight I'm going to go sleep in Hagar's tent. I mean, I think that'd be a good idea. It wouldn't make any sense, would it? Because that didn't get him anywhere. But what we do as believers a lot of times is we stop trusting and we start trying. Look what it says in chapter 4, verse number 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? I'm telling you right now, some of you are going to have a problem with this, and that's fine. But you need to study the Bible for yourself and see that it's true. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? He's referring to Genesis that we read earlier. And we read this verse from the book of Genesis. What's the Bible say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Here's Hagar. According to the book of Galatians, who does Hagar represent? We talked about it already. They represent the two covenants. That one's the covenant of grace. This is the covenant of the law. And to make sure we understand what the covenant of the law is, we could simplify it by saying basically it would be something like the Ten Commandments, right? Is that fair to say? Does this represent the Ten Commandments? Okay. He's writing to saved people. And he says, just like Sarah told Abraham he had to cast out Hagar, can I tell you what the Christian is supposed to do with the law? Cast it out. Wait a second. You mean to tell me that a Christian is supposed to forget about the Ten Commandments? Absolutely. I know that may be a problem for some of you, but that's fine. I want you to understand what the Bible says. That represents the Ten Commandments. He says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Why in the world should a Christian not have any relationship to, just like he was no longer to have a relationship with Hagar, only with Sarah, why should a Christian not have a relationship with the law anymore? I want you to see why. Because it tells us in chapter 3, in verse number 24, it says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. Just like a schoolmaster or a teacher teaches someone something. They introduce them to a new truth, something they didn't know before. The Bible says that the purpose of the law was to teach us something, and it was to teach us that we need to be brought to Christ. Because Christ is the only one that can justify us by faith. So what was the law supposed to do? You know why the Ten Commandments were created? To show you that you couldn't keep them. I mean, stop and think about it for a second. Thou shalt not lie. And most of you this morning say, yeah, I try to keep the Ten Commandments. Anybody ever told a lie before? If you ever told a lie before, raise your hand with me. Yeah, see, some of you are lying right now, but not raising your hand. All right? You know what that makes you? A liar. You know what makes me? A liar. Thou shalt not steal. How many of you guys, well, I was just a kid, it didn't really count. How many of you have ever stolen anything at any point in your life? What's that make you? A thief. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on that one, but I will tell you that Jesus said if you look upon a woman and lust after her, you've already committed adultery in your heart. So what's that make us? Adulterers at heart. So if I were to be judged by God based upon those three commands, would I be innocent? Or guilty. You know the thing about the Ten Commandments? We realized that before we got saved, we couldn't keep them.
Ten Commandments.
Could you keep the Ten Commandments before you got saved? Could you? No. Let me ask you another question. Can you keep them after you get saved?
Nope.
You're not going to be able to keep the Ten Commandments before you're saved or after you're saved, because the role of the Ten Commandments is not a list of rules for you to keep. It is a list of things to show us that we cannot keep them, and shows us that we need Jesus Christ, because he was the only one that could keep all Ten Commandments. As a matter of fact, the next verse there, verse 25, says, but after that faith has come, wait a second, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. So what is he saying about the Ten Commandments here? He's saying, you don't need them anymore because they have already taught you what you needed to learn. What we needed to learn was that we couldn't do it, and we needed Jesus Christ. You say, well, I'm just not convinced of this thing yet, Josh. I'm not sure that, you know, I can just throw off the Ten Commandments. Well, that's fine. Look what it says in the next verse in Galatians chapter 2, verse 19. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. What kind of relationship do you think that Abraham had with Hagar after he sent her out into the wilderness? God, he was dead unto her because he had someone else he needed to live unto. Are you following me? He was dead unto Hagar because he wasn't living for Hagar. He was living for Sarah. And when a Christian gets saved, the only way we get saved is by realizing I'm a sinner because I couldn't keep the law, and I've got someone new to live unto. But what a lot of believers do is we believe we get saved this way. I believe that for salvation, but for some reason we think we've got to go back into Hagar in order to grow spiritually. And it's all about me keeping the rules, but I've got news for you. The Bible says you don't need the rules anymore, because all you need is to get focused upon Jesus Christ and walk in the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God will produce the things that the law could not produce. You see, someone that's walking in the Spirit, someone that's trusting, you don't have to tell them not to lie. Right? I mean, if someone gets up in the morning and they meditate, and they wake up and they think, man, God's good. And they, Lord, what do you want me to do today? And they're sensitive to the Spirit. The Spirit shows them some things they should do, and they follow the Lord. And then when they roll into work, they pray, and they ask God to give them strength for that crazy moron they got to work next to, you know, and that boss is always a jerk. And then they get home, and they pray that, Lord, help me to be a good dad and a better husband. And all those things, and when they lay down at night, they thank the Lord for everything that happened that day, and ask God for strength for the next day. You find someone that is walking in the Spirit like that, and you don't have to tell them not to commit adultery. You don't have to tell them not to steal. In Galatians 5, he gives us the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You follow me? Because once I started trusting, I can continue to trust that if I'll follow him, he will produce the things in me that the law was never able to do. The reason that many Christians struggle is because we believe that the goal is character, but the goal is not character, the goal is Christ. The goal here is not character, the goal is Christ. The goal is not to be a better person. The goal is not to, you know, sharpen all the edges so that you're a better believer or anything like that. The goal is not character. The goal is Christ. I've got to confess to you something that I'm a little bit ashamed of. When I was younger, as a teenager, I really loved WWE wrestling. How many of you say, by raise my hand, you've ever watched wrestling on TV? Now you know I'm a bona fide redneck. I don't have a front tooth, and I loved wrestling as a kid, right? I love some wrestling. I throw you this disclaimer out there. I would not encourage anyone to watch this stuff now, because it's garbage, all the women, sexuality, and everything. Back in my day, the most scantily clad woman you saw was Miss Elizabeth. How many of you guys remember Miss Elizabeth? Randy Macho Man Savage's wife? Right? And, she'd always come out, sometimes she'd wear a tiara, and she always had on like a full gown, and she was all prim and proper. It's nothing like what they got nowadays, you know. But I can remember as a kid going, we didn't just watch wrestling on TV. My dad actually took me to the wrestling. How many of you guys ever been to a wrestling show before? Sure. See how quick those hands go up, and it's awesome, right? And so I can remember as a kid, though, the way it usually go down. especially when they had the tag team fights. Some of the tag teams, you know, like, maybe you remember the Rockers. Anybody remember the Rockers or Legion of Doom or the Nasty Boys? Nobody? All right. Thank you. All right. Who's your favorite tag team, Dave? Legion of Doom, yeah, Animal and Hawk. Oh, yeah. How many of you guys remember those guys? They had the shoulder pads with the spikes sticking out of them. A lot of times, when those tag team guys would come in, there'd be a bigger guy and then kind of a smaller guy. A lot of times, you'd be the same on the other team. The big guy would go out there against the other big guy. He'd wear him out, get him down on the ground, and the guy on the ground's trying to tag his partner to get in and save him, and he can't reach him. You know, the guy reaching out there. This guy just wearing him out. He's got him all the way worked down. Then he'll go to the little guy. It's the little super fly Jimmy Snuka guy. You guys remember him? Took him on the top rope. He'd get up on the top rope. He'd tag him in. Super fly get up there like this. He'd go flying in on the guy. And all he'd work him over. And then the referee get down. 1, 2, 3. Woo! And everybody's excited. And somebody right there, I'm thinking, I'm going to go watch wrestling. This sounds like fun. Man, I mean, it was exciting. But, you know, I think a lot of us as believers, we kind of view the Christian life the same way. We kind of view us on a tag team with Jesus. And Jesus started the tag team fight against the devil. He went in there and he whooped up on him. You know, he took it all the way to the cross and he overcame him by, you know, raising from the dead. And, I mean, he wore out the devil. And once we came to salvation, it's like Jesus said, all right, I got it taken care of. I'm going to tag you in. Now you go in there and you fight the devil for a while. And you make sure that you try everything you can to hopefully beat the guy and have the referee count him out at the very end, get him to tap out. The truth is that Jesus did not start the match and tag you in. He is in you today, energizing you every step of the way. And he didn't tag you in to finish it off because he's cheering you on in a fight that he's already won. The enemy is already defeated. The referee has already counted to 3, and you are winning this battle if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You see, the Christian life is not a to-do list. The Christian life is not a to-do list, a list of things that we've got to do. The Christian life is an it's-done list. Jesus Christ has already accomplished everything that we need to do, and we've just got to trust and walk in that truth. You see, the Christian life is not necessarily about behavior modification. A lot of people think, I've got to modify my behavior, I've got to be better at this, and I've got to stop doing that, and all these other things. It's not about behavior modification, it's about belief modification. Believing that the cross of Jesus Christ actually worked. And whenever you got saved, he put within you his spirit. He gave you a new name, and he gave you a new heart. And now you are no longer who you used to be, but you are a new man. Old things are passed away, and all things are become new. And if I will trust that that is true, that's when I can begin to find freedom. Because it's not about trusting. I'm sorry, it is about trusting. It's not about trying. Believing that God has given us a new man, or made us a new man, with a new heart, a new spirit. If you're struggling for freedom today, can I tell you that rule keeping nor rule breaking will satisfy you? We're going to, on this coming Friday, we're going to have our addictions program, RU is what we call it, something every Friday night at 7 o'clock, and we're revamping some things, and we're really excited about what we're doing in that program. We're calling it Freedom Friday this Friday. And we wanted to do it this last Friday, but because with it being, you know, Independence Day and everything, freedom, and we wanted to be able to do it last Friday, but we got to thinking about it, you know, if someone was going to search for freedom, you know, and really set out on this journey to be free from addiction, a lot of people are going to have a mindset, hey, it's the 4th of July, I'm going to have one last hurrah. Right? We get one last, you know, vendor in or whatever. And so we decided we'll do it the week after the 4th of July, so called Freedom Friday. But you know why people do those kinds of things? Because they feel that if I break those rules, that's going to bring me satisfaction. But how many of us know that breaking the rules don't bring or doesn't bring satisfaction? Can I tell you, not only does rule breaking not bring satisfaction, neither does rule A lot of us think, well, if I could just make sure I follow all the rules, that's going to make everything better. No, the only thing you're going to realize is you can't keep all the rules. Neither rule-breaking nor rule-keeping satisfies. Only Jesus satisfies. If you make stop sinning your goal, you never will. The goal cannot be stop sinning. The goal must be Jesus Christ. And when I make Jesus Christ the goal, I can sit back and watch what happens. Here's the problem with keeping rules. We can't do it. We weren't able to do it before salvation. We can't do it after salvation. We need Him. The answers are not found in what to do, but in who to follow. Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 1. How should we conclude this story? We'll conclude it the same way that Paul did. Paul said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. This morning you may have an issue with what I said about the Ten Commandments. But Paul said, you've been freed from that. Chapter 4, verse 24 says that the law gendereth the bondage. Someone that is living a life with a focus upon trying, with a focus upon rule keeping, is someone that is going to live a lifestyle of bondage. And if today you're saying, why can't I find freedom? One of the big reasons might be because the emphasis is on stop drinking or stop smoking or stop getting angry or stop cussing or stop whatever. You fill in whatever the blank is that you're having a problem with. You fill it in there. If that's your goal, you're going to have a hard time seeing that goal achieved. He says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty Christ has made us free. We've got to get away from trying, start trusting. After salvation, many people allow religion to tie them back up. But we don't need religion. We need to walk in the Spirit. Later on in chapter 5, he says this in verse 16. This I say, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. While we live in freedom, and sometimes I feel like it doesn't. And I think one of the biggest reasons we don't see bonds broken is because our emphasis is on freedom. Our emphasis needs to be on Jesus Christ. May God help us. Can I tell you that if we set out to be freed from any type of bondage, it's only going to be achieved through Jesus. And the only way to know Jesus is to know His Word. You may say, well, I'm just going to get focused on Jesus. Well, what does that look like? That means being in the Word. I'm going to walk in the Spirit so I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do I do that? It means reading the Bible. It means praying. It means seeking God whenever you make decisions. It means being under the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. It means bearing one another's burdens. It means to be in the Word and to walk in the Spirit of God. When I do that, the Bible tells me that I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you aren't free this morning, can I just encourage you to do something? Cast out the old mama. That old nag. That's what the Spirit is. That's what the law is. That's how the Spirit is. That's what the law does. The law is a nag. I won't ask husbands to raise their hand if your wife's a nagger, but I've heard there's a few out there in places throughout this country, right? That's what the law does. The law's constantly nagging. Told a lie. Drank a beer. I heard the H word. That's what the law is doing. It's a nagger. The Bible says, cast out that mama. And you walk in the Spirit and believe that you're a new man. That's when you really begin to see change. Because it's not about you. It's about Him. Let's pray.